me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 in the thin Bible, it is page 925. We're going to read 12 through 17, but you'll notice the sermon is going to be focused on 12 through 15. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, we are continuing looking at how we respond to our union with Christ. And remember that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, revealed that our union with Christ meant two things. Two things we must grasp. We have died with Christ to earthly mindedness. And second, we've been raised with Christ so that we can seek the things that are above. Earthly mindedness, as Paul has revealed, is not merely obvious sins, but it's the mindset that we must prove ourselves to God. And Paul gives us two commands about earthly mindedness. We are to put to death in us anything that replaces God in our life. And he gives a list: coveting, sexual immorality, lusts, and evil desires. This broad list, we are to put to death anything that in our life replaces God. And then we are to put off, as you would put off soiled garments. You are to put off anything that brings harm to others: anger, rage, obscene language, and lying to one another. Because we are dead with Christ to earthly mindedness, these things must no longer be pursued. They must no longer be thought of within the Christian. We are to put them to death, and we are to put them off. And yet that raises an issue. If all we do is put to death and put off, what fills up the void? And ask anyone around you who's wrestled with their sin. Putting to death and putting off is never enough. Because if you put to death and put off without putting anything on, all that happens is that all those things come right back. Paul therefore tells us what to put on. He's told us, seek the things that are above, and Paul now tells us, here are the things that are above. You're to put off, you're to put to death earthly mindedness. And you're to put on that which is heavenly. And in these verses, what you see at a macro level is the entirety of the Christian life. The entirety of the Christian life is putting off and putting on. This is what you will be doing all your earthly life, putting off and putting on. And as putting off had a list, so does putting on. Now, this past week, I am sure several of our families had this experience, thanks to the snow, of putting on winter gear to play in it. And there's always a checklist, isn't there? There's always a checklist, and children, you can probably relate to this more than adults because we are forgetful and we forget this. But you know, we parents have a list to put on, and all the kids want to do is play in the snow. But we have a list to go through, don't we? Why do we have that list? It's never to hamper playing in the snow. It's to always make sure playing in the snow is enjoyable. Who wants to go out and have a snowball fight with only one glove? Who wants to go out in like minus 15 weather and have no toque or no jacket? So parents have a list so that playing in the snow is enjoyable. And what you see here is a checklist, not to drag us down, but to assure us that nothing good is missing in our life. As Paul gives you this checklist, he reinforces the truth he's revealed at the beginning of this chapter through three words. He reinforces that you are already accepted by God. Now, these three words are unique here because this is the only verse where all three words show up together. These three words are chosen, holy, and beloved. This is the only verse where all three words show up together in a verse. There are verses that are similar to it. For instance, Deuteronomy 7 declares this: "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth." Two of them are mentioned. Peter then deliberately paraphrases Deuteronomy 7 and Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2 and states this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." All three in two verses. Only here do you get all three in one. And Paul is reinforcing what he told us at the beginning about our union with Christ. What Moses, Paul, and Peter declare is that what we are is because of God. These things, chosen, holy, and beloved, are not achieved, but received. God chose you. He chose you specifically. And if you've ever been picked last for anything, you know the awkwardness of waiting for all the best to be picked until it's your turn. And yet Scripture says that's not what happens in salvation. Think of Ephesians 1. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before anyone could merit anything, you were chosen. God has also made you holy through Christ, and you are his beloved because you are united to his beloved Son. And because you are holy, chosen, and beloved in your union with Christ, you must put on what is heavenly. And first, you are to put on compassionate hearts. Quite literally, it is bowels of compassion. In Paul's day, the heart was reasoning. The bowels were emotion. Compassionate hearts is what drives the rest of this list. And you'll notice that everything in this list emulates Christ. And so think of Christ in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9. Think of what it states of Jesus' compassion when it says this: When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here are his people who will reject him, his people who will not listen to him, and yet the Gospels declared he had compassion on them. We are to have compassionate hearts. Our hearts are to be like Christ, whose hearts broke over the plight of sinners. Do our hearts break over the plight of sinners? Compassionate heart is our attitude towards others. Kindness is the result. Kindness or goodness is exactly as it sounds. It's an action that results from hearts that imitate Jesus. As Christ is compassionate, so we are compassionate, and therefore we will be kind. Hearts that belong to Christ will be hearts that break like his. And the result will be we will have kindness like his towards one another and towards sinners. Humility and meekness go together like compassionate hearts and kindness. The Geneva and the King James translations add of mind to humility so that you understand the first one is all mental. Humility wasn't a virtue in Paul's day. It was looked down upon. Nobody wanted to think humbly. It was seen as weakness. You find the same attitude in our culture today. We are to make a name for ourselves. We are to be known. We are to put ourselves first. This is the opposite of humility. In Philippians 2, it reveals that humility is placing others before our needs. Meekness or gentleness has a similar connotation. The standard Greek lexicon defines meekness this way: the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Let me repeat that again. The quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Humility puts others before you. Meekness looks realistically at who you actually are. The opposite of meekness is the one who thinks the world cannot get along without them. Have you ever met anyone like this, right? They're the ones that have to do all the things because if they don't do all the things, it won't be done right. That's not meekness. That's the opposite. Meekness makes you realize who you are in the light of eternity. With humility and meekness, we are to realize we are not to be self-centered, self-absorbed individuals. And think again how this emulates Christ. He humbled himself for our sake. He took on the form of a servant. He died the most humiliating death, and it was all for us. And it was obedience to his Father. And so as Christ is humble and weak and meek, so we must be. Patience is the last virtue on this list. If kindness is our action towards others, then patience is our reaction towards others. Do you respond well towards others? And all these things, you and I should see that this list mirrors Christ. Christ displayed all these virtues in his life, and the triune God has displayed all these virtues towards his people in every age. Yes, these virtues can be displayed by unbelievers. But no unbeliever will ever do these virtues for the glory of God or out of love for God. And as a result, these virtues done by unbelievers without the Holy Spirit's power will always be twisted and imperfect. And even in us, who are united to Christ, these virtues will always be in this life imperfect. Yet within the Christian, these virtues glorify God because they come out of a love for the God who loved us first. Why do you do what you do? And the Christian will always respond, because I love the God who loved me first. And that leads us to the last thing we are to put on. Verse 14 states, above all these, put on love. Now, if you read any commentary, you're going to notice something. They're going to tell you, put on is not in this verse. And they are absolutely 100% right. In Greek, one verb can control multiple sentences. We don't do that in English. Does not happen in English at all. We need a verb in a sentence. And so the reason why every English translation has put on in verse 14 is because in English, we need a verb. Greek doesn't need to. So in Greek, it's literally above all love. And if you were Greek, you would know put on, which comes two sentences before, is still ruling the thought. You are to think of love here as an overcoat. The one united to Christ not only puts off their earthly garments, but they put on their heavenly ones, and love is the overcoat that binds all the godly virtues together. Love completes and protects the Christian outfit. Yes, we can do our duty. Yes, we can have right doctrine. And yes, we can be zealous for the gospel. But as 1 Corinthians 13 reveals, without love, it's all useless. Love is what is needed most. As 1 Corinthians 13:7 reveals, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love must be over all these godly virtues. So here is what you and I are to be putting on if we are united to Christ. And please hear me. I said this last week. If you are not united to Christ, trying to put these things on will not lead to salvation. You'll be a great legalist. But these are only successfully put on when you are united to Christ. And so the question comes up, why? Why do we need to put these on? And verse 13 gives you the why. We need these virtues so we can bear with one another and forgive one another. The church on this earth is to be a melting pot where God draws Christians from every tribe, language, and class together. And as God draws his people together from all walks of life, the reality is God is drawing sinners to himself, and therefore the visible church on earth will always be dealing with sin and sinful attitudes. There will always be disagreements. There will always be sin. There will always be the temptation to divide and fracture. There will always be the temptation to segregate. And so we need these virtues to stop what is natural in the earthly mind. These virtues fight against earthly mindedness. These virtues replace what is earthly within you. These virtues are given to the church so that corporately we thrive. No Christian thrives without the church, and no church thrives without these virtues. Because only through these virtues will you and I be able to bear with one another and forgive one another. Think of our study in Ephesians, where Paul called us as beloved children to imitate God. This is what we find in verses 12 and 13. As God bears with us, so we are to bear with one another. As God forgives us, so we forgive one another. Beloved, the church on this earth is never perfect. You will never find a perfect church on this earth. And if you were ever able to, the moment you joined it, it would become imperfect. Perfection for the church only occurs when Christ returns in his glory. And until that time, God is drawing sinners to himself, and this means that you and I must rub elbows with people who will have different views, who will struggle with the same sins we do, and others who are tempted in ways that we can't even imagine. And the only way that we will be able to bear with those who are different from us, or worse, like us, is that we imitate God in his love, so that we're able to forgive. And therefore, the church is not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about them. It's always only about the God who loved us first. The God who has revealed himself through his beloved Son. And therefore, we put on virtues that mirror Jesus. And when we do, we will put off earthly mindedness that divides and destroys and kills. When you and I are heavenly minded, when you and I are practicing these virtues, then we submit, as verse 15 reveals. We let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. One who's earthly minded will never let the peace of Christ rule their heart. And again, remember, heart's not emotion here. Heart here is reasoning. We submit our reasoning to the peace of Christ. Christ rules over us because we are called to one body, and it's Christ's body. It's not our body. It's Christ's. And Christ rules over us so that his peace draws us ever closer together. Christ rules our minds so that through his peace, our earthly tendencies lessen. And we find it easier and easier to put to death and to put off what opposes Christ. What opposes unity? What opposes love? And Paul adds one more command as we submit ourselves to the peace of Christ. Be thankful. It's actually a command that is plural. You all be thankful as individually you submit yourselves to the peace of Christ. That last command can only be done together. The church coming together and being thankful. Here's how you and I respond positively to our union with Christ. We put on heavenly-minded virtues. We put them on so that we can bear with one another and forgive one another as we individually submit our minds to the peace of Christ, so that together we can be thankful. That's the life of the church. And therefore, that's the life of the Christian. And someone may ask, okay, well, how much time should I devote to this? And verse 17 tells us. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our union with Christ is everything for the believer. It affects all that we do. In our union, we've died to earthly-minded thinking that divides, that places us first, that makes us callous to the plight of others. We've died to such thinking, and we've been raised so that we can think on heavenly things, things that God delights in, things that build up, things that unite. And everything that is heavenly imitates Jesus Christ. Here's the Christian life, putting off and putting on, so that as God works in us, we are renewed in the image of our Creator. Oh, Trinity, I pray that we would continue to faithfully put off and put on to the praise and glory of the Triune God. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, we praise you and thank you for our union with Christ. We thank you that through faith in him, we have died to earthly-mindedness. And therefore, you call us to put to death and put off what brings harm to us and to others. And you call us to put on what you delight in, what imitates Jesus Christ, our beloved elder brother. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen us so that we would gladly put on what pleases you and what unites and what encourages and what causes us to be thankful for our great salvation. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise now and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.